Our text today is found in James chapter 4. We'll be in verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Preparing for these sermons in James has been quite a treat and a challenge. I'm sure you guys have felt the challenge is an easy way to put it. The conviction so much that we find in the book of James. Try preaching on it. Try preparing for it. It's been a blessing. It's been a challenge. There's not one of us in here. There is not a believer alive that is perfect in their faith. That is yet to come. And praise God, it is to come. But it's yet to come. We have degrees, of course, in our faith as we grow in our understanding and faithfulness and trusting the Lord, taking advantages of the means of grace. So none of us are perfect in our faith now. And so all of us are learning and being challenged here in these verses we find in James. So much of what James had, it seems, as a goal in his writing of this letter to the churches was to demonstrate the great, great need for wisdom. As we struggle in this world, as we encounter different trials, individual wisdom for ourselves and wisdom in community, dealing with each other in wisdom. All the curveballs that are thrown our way. What do we do, Lord? You got to go to the Lord and ask him that question, right? James said, we got to do that, and we got to do it without doubting. How do I do that without doubting, Pastor? Keep praying. Keep asking the Lord to help you. In that, so much of what we read about is this wisdom that we need to be gaining and learning on. And it's a wisdom that comes from above. Because without that, we'd be in a crisis mode if we didn't have the Lord to go to for that wisdom that we need. Some of these tough things we have to deal with. Wouldn't you agree that if James has been focusing on anything, it's been about how people were treating each other so poorly, so badly, embarrassingly badly. In many ways, they didn't look much different than the world around them. The peace that they should be enjoying as a respite from the world. When they got together to worship, we see in many, many, many instances the peace was lacking. There was backbiting, there was tattling, grandstanding, fault finding, name calling, many of those things that shouldn't be, that ought not to be. There was prejudice instead of a patience and love. Instead of peace, there was strife. Friendship with the world instead of fear of the Lord. Beloved, if we do not take the words of this letter seriously in our individual spiritual lives, in our collective lives as one body, then these same divisions, these same problems that we hear, read of James, what he wrote about, they will occur here. We must not think that we can become lazy in our love. Lazy in our love for each other. Lazy in our devotion to God. And then not suffer for it. I praise God for the mercy that He has shown this body, this church. The mercy He's shown us over the almost 17 years that we've existed. I think I got my math right on that one. Almost 17 years. And we've gone through some very difficult times together. But by God's grace, here we are. Here we are together, united under the banner of Christ. And that's it. We're united in Christ. Well, the words in our text today, they need to be heard. They need to be respected, remembered, prayed for. Because how we treat one another, it speaks to how we view and follow our Lord. It's a big point James is making in our text today. As one body in Christ Jesus, what we do and what we say to one another, it affects our Lord. And it speaks to how we view His holy law. If you haven't already done it, please turn in your Bibles to chapter 4 in James. And let's read our passage. Just two verses this time. Verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Excited to get to preach over this passage. I know many of you, because I'm one of you, have come to this in times going, all right, what's this judging that's going on here exactly? Well, by God's grace, I pray we'll come away with a good understanding of that today. James, he commanded the churches and the people in those churches to not slander each other. Don't speak against one another. Do not slander one another. Because doing so, it sows strife. It sows strife. It also slanders the law. In doing so, it also slanders the law. And it's an affront to God Himself. Just what has James said slandering does to one another? What has he said here? What does it do? Well, observing this immediate text, these two verses, also at the same time remembering what James has already said, specifically even in chapter 4 up to this point, I want to pull out three outcomes. Three outcomes that are sure to show up when we sow slander. And when we scatter it like seeds. First, beware of the strife you sow when you slander a fellow believer. So the first outcome is strife. We see this in verse 11. Number two, beware that you are unrighteously scrutinizing the law when you slander a fellow believer. The outcome then is this judging that James is talking out. This unrighteous scrutinizing of the law. That's another outcome. Also, we see that in verse 11. And then thirdly, beware that you are attempting to even usurp God when you slander a fellow believer. Did you know that? The outcome that we see here is rebellion against God Himself. We see this really in both 11 and 12 together. All right, so let's go to this first outcome that James addresses when we slander one another. This strife Beware of the strife you sow and slander. Well, the first part of verse 11 here reads, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Well, that's first, I think that's an improvement to note from what he said last time, referring to them as you adulterous people. He's back again to calling them brothers. He continues, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. And I want to stop there. I know it's not finishing this sentence, but I want to stop right there for now. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. James begins here with a simple command to follow. And then what he does is he likens speaking against a brother as judging him or her. I think you can see in the ESV translation, which I know, understand most of you have that, not all of you, this phrase, speak against. It's repeated a few times in verse 11. I think I've said this before. James is a fan of wordplay. Using words to grab something and learn and recognize something beyond just the words themselves. How he uses them. The wordplay. But unfortunately, that doesn't always come across when the Bible is translated from the original Greek. James isn't the only one. James, like others in the Bible, they even use the sounds of the words sometimes when spoken as part of the wordplay. We can translate the same Greek word, and it's the same Greek word, the same base Greek word, but we'll give it different words in our English. And so we kind of miss that sometimes. We can catch it. It can be discernible at times, especially when it's repeated like we have in our text. But when it comes to hearing the way they sound, fortunately, we lose that portion. But we have some of that today, this morning. To speak against, to speak evil against, they all pretty much mean the same as to slander, which means to attack one's reputation. Okay? The same single word, again, is used each time. We see that in verse 11. No one likes being slandered. Nobody likes that. These harsh words, untrue words spoken about them. You know, how you handle that when you hear that you've been slandered, that's one thing, how you handle it. It's another thing if you are the source of that slander. Both require wisdom. Our text first concerns itself with the slander of brothers, you know, fellow believers, which certainly ought not to be. Would you agree with that? We should not be slandering one another, anyone for that matter. But our text goes beyond just those who are closest to us by faith. By bringing our neighbors into consideration. We see that at the very end of verse 12. Very end of verse 12. Our neighbors even. James probably had a couple of sources in mind when he wrote this. Both of them being from God. First, there is what you can see in Leviticus chapter 19. In verses 9 through 18, in Leviticus 19, you can see a series of commandments that are summed up in verse 18 as, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's go there. Put your finger in your Bible. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 19, and we're going to read verses 15 through 18, so just follow along with me. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial
to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, this is relevant to our text today in James chapter 4. See how in Leviticus 19, in verse 15, how it says, in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. There is still a place for right judgment to happen of people. But the passage in Leviticus, it also zeroes in on how we are to treat people. Fellow believers, you shall not go around as a slanderer. I am the Lord. Because, as we see in verse 17, that slander is as hatred of your brother. It's from the heart. It's from the heart. There you have it. We are back literally at the heart of the matter. Our hearts are the matter. Our hearts are so often what is the matter. Help us, Lord. Help us. You know, speaking against our brothers and against our brothers and sisters in Christ, speaking evil against them, it falls into the same category, James tells us, as judging them. You could substitute the word condemns for judges here in that part of verse 11. And here we see the source of where James is getting his text. It's from Jesus. Near the end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, he declares in Matthew 7, verse 1, says, judge not that you be not judged. He goes on in Matthew 7 to admonish about judging unrighteously. When you note the speck in a brother's eye, all the while you have this big log sticking out of yours. To borrow a phrase, if you can't say amen, you better say ouch. Right? And beloved, we should be saying ouch. Nature is marvelously prone to offend in this way. Sowing slander, that's doing the devil's work for him. It is the devil's own sin. Revelation 12:10 says that he is the accuser of our brothers. Why? Why should we be repeating the gentle whispers of the devil when we should be living by the gentle whispers of the Spirit? So I think you get it if you haven't already. Slander is wicked. It's devilish. But if we are to avoid the shame of sowing strife among brothers, we need to get better, I think, at first recognizing the sin in ourselves. That speck in our own eyes. So what can slander look like? Because is it really slander? Is it really slander when we're talking about someone and they're not around to hear it? Is that what talking behind someone's back really is? Because if so, man, we are in trouble. Well, the answer is it can be. It can be. It can be slander when it's untrue, harsh, or critical. Not that you can always judge rightly by your feelings, okay? But how does saying those untrue and hurtful words make you feel? Do you feel a bit unsure of yourself if you were to do that? Are you saying it because you're harboring jealousy and selfish ambition that James warned about in chapter 3? Is it part of the what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? James charged in the beginning of chapter 4. Then yes, if it's involving those things, that sort of talk behind someone's back or even to their face is slander. That's slander. But those may be a bit easier to catch, that type of slander. I want that you, as well as me, that we can catch those little foxes that spoil the vineyard, that can sneak in on us. Where ways that we can be slandering that we may not see. Slander, speaking against someone, a brother or a neighbor, is usually seated in that jealousy or selfish ambition to one degree or another. And it generally neglects to learn the facts before speaking critically. And it always, every single time, sets aside the law of love. But the truth is, it can be hard to catch. It can be hard to catch because it can be masqueraded in hypocrisy. A type of gossipy religion can be masqueraded as that. Again, it's a heart matter. And we have a hard enough time, I think, discerning our own hearts. The Bible tells us so. Let alone someone else's. So we start there. We start there. We start with our own hearts. And by God's grace, if you humbly seek His help, you may start to see where slander is a problem in your own heart. He's warning us about it right here, beloved. Don't you think if you asked Him to show this to you, He would do so? Do you doubt that? When the law of love is pressed forward in your heart, a heart that is, as James puts it, that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, then slander has no fighting chance. None at all. Sowing strife among the brethren is mercifully avoided. Christ is exalted. Your fellow servants of the Master, children of God, and your brothers and sisters, they're honored. This makes for peace. As you slowly conquer this sin in yourself through Christ and the ministry of His Word, ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, then also learn patiently to not give way to it in others when you hear slander. I want to share something that Thomas Manton said. He said, "Your ears may be as guilty as their tongues." So when you recognize the slander coming from others, don't give approval to it. This takes courage. Manton goes on to suggest that such whisperings should never be heard without some discretion or some expression of dislike. King David in Psalm 101, verse 5, He basically said that he would not have such people even living in his house. If you can take courage in the Lord and stand up for what is right and express in a controlled way, in a measured way, your dislike for the slander that you hear, then such persons will be discouraged by it to repeat the sin. And at the very least, you won't have to hear it again. Maybe. So there's a duty there as well. All right, that's the first outcome that we see here. You can see how there's strife that's produced in this slander, this backbiting. So let's move on to the second outcome that shows up when we slander, this unrighteous scrutinizing of the law. And I think most of us are going to be going, all right, this is where I really have some questions. Beware that you are unrighteously scrutinizing the law when you slander a fellow believer. Now, most translations, including the ESV, calls it judging the law. I purposely replaced judging for unrighteously scrutinizing because I really want you to be able to see more easily how we are guilty of judging. James says in the second and third sentences of verse 11, after he gives his initial command, he says, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." I want to focus with you on this very relatable fact that if you speak against your brother, then you speak against the law. If you judge your brother, you judge the law. Both ways say the same thing, just in different ways. This is a kindness of the Lord, people. This is a kindness of the Lord when His Word gives us two ways to look at the same thing. It is. But we should thank Him for it when we see it. Now, I think what most of us struggle with in this part of the text is trying to understand just how is it that we are judging the law or speaking against it. I would never do that. I mean, this is serious stuff, isn't it? To speak against the law of God. If the fear of the Lord doesn't come to you when you see that your slander is also passing judgment on your brother, then surely there is a healthy measure of fear when God tells you that this same slander is the slander of His holy law. I hope so. I hope that causes a fear. And I think James also hoped so. I think that is part of what he was trying to get his original readers to understand when it comes to sin in general, any sin. Sin that's not repented of. Then more than just other people are being offended here. The law of God is offended. James already labored this point with them when he instructed them in chapter 2, that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. It's all the law. The Ten Commandments being a summary of the moral law. It's just that some sin is more damaging than others. Divisive sins like slander must be restrained. Because left unrestrained, just like folly herself, slander will tear down a house. We learned in chapter 1 the importance of not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Hearers, James said, they only deceive themselves. Their religion, it's merely one of an outward religion. And if you think about James's statement that if you fail in one point of the law, you fail in all points of the law, and therefore become a transgressor of the law, then the slanderer, who is not a doer of the law, is making a value judgment. He is saying that the law is not worth doing. I think that's where you have it. Begin to understand that slander judges the law. You're making a value judgment if you slander. And you're slandering the law. You could say, using other biblical language, the slanderer despises the law. At the very least, unbeknownst to him, he unrighteously scrutinizes the law. He serves as a judge of it, just like a judge does when he presides over a court of justice. This is worth following. This is not. This is how you follow this. This is how you should be following this. Yes, this is serious stuff. It grabs the attention of even some of those who are faint of hearing. J.I. Packer, he notes in his Concise Theology, he says that man was not created autonomous, that is, free to be a law to himself, but theonomous, that is, bound to keep the law of his maker. In man's relation to the law, Packer, he argues that law's first function, it's to be a mirror, reflecting to us both the perfect righteousness of God, our own sinfulness and shortcomings. All right? It's a mirror there. And it has a second function, to restrain evil. Thirdly, which is, I think, argued for in a way in our text in James 4, the law is to guide the regenerate into the good works that God has planned for them, telling them what truly pleases the Father. When you judge the law, you're not keeping the law. You are rather sitting in judgment of it. You're exercising, unknowingly, usually, a rash superiority over the law. You're exempting yourself in some way from obedience and subjection to it. And again, that a value judgment is made, that the law is not valuable enough to obey. Not valuable enough to do those good works that God has planned, that the law teaches. With slander, the law of love thy neighbor is ignored, which is certainly a deep concern for James. Instead of cooperating with the law and obeying it to let it shape your lives into a Christ likeness, the judge of the law decides what to obey and what not to. There's no Christ likeness being shaping happening there. Sin is judging the law. In general, sin is judging the law. You know, David was asked, he was asked by the prophet Nathan after he had Bathsheba and had murdered Uriah. He said, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" He despised the word. David would say, excuse me, I kind of wrote a lot in there. I don't think I really despised it. No, he didn't. He humbled himself by God's grace. but of the man of David, the man after God's own heart. He despised the word in his sin. In the heat of his desire, David looked on it as a slight law. Wherever you see it, where you'll find that in sinning, there is some implicit evil thoughts by which the law of God is being devalued. That there's a disapproval of the law in some way. You know, we may think it unworthy. We may think of it as hard, unfair. And it's still Satan's great strategy to represent God as a hard taskmaster. To make us think evil of the law. You know, that's when we read about Paul. He sought to, in his own self, prevent these thoughts when the law checked his own lusts. He said, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But was it good enough, Paul? Was it good enough to cause death to him, to Paul? Yes, Paul said, it was. I still look upon it as a rule of right, Paul says. I still look upon it as a rule of right. It is I who am worldly, my heart that is wicked. Sin is despising the law, speaking evil of the law. It slights the rule that it violates. And it sets one up over against God himself. Which takes me to my final point here. That third outcome of sowing slander. Which is rebellion against God himself. Beware that you are attempting to usurp God when you slander a fellow believer. Verse 12 reads, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James pleads with our ability to reason here, to make us see, to fear and obey. Only one lawgiver and judge, only one. The one and only God himself. It is he who is able to save and destroy. Why did James need to write that, by the way? That he's able to save and destroy. Why mention that only God is able to do this? He wrote it. He wrote it to put us in our place. To put us in our place. And to recognize the high and lifted up place of God that only he occupies. In the Song of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Now, turn there real quick. Deuteronomy 32. The last book of the Pentateuch. It's helpful to see this in black and white, I think. I don't hear turnings of pages. All right, 32, verse 39. There is a parallel to James's statement when God says here, see now that I, even I, am he. And there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. See the correlation there? I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. So who are you? Who are we to judge the law of God? And put him in his place and say, this is something I'm going to follow. I'm going to slander my brother. I'm going to slander my neighbor. I feel justified in doing so. These are words that I have to say. These are words you have to hear. God makes the law. He applies it and He enforces it by carrying out the ultimate sentence. Our enforcement is and should be only what God commands and given by the principles that He teaches. Truly, who are we to pass judgment on our neighbor? We are no better than our neighbor. What goodness and righteousness we have has been counted to us as a gift from our Lord and Savior. We're no better than the brothers that we judge unrighteously, the ones that we scrutinize unrighteously. The slanderer puts aside the law God made and puts himself on the same level as God. That's what's happening. That's what's happening here. Only God has the authority to revoke a law, to say that that one's not going to happen anymore. Only He possesses that authority. Surely it is the blindness caused by sin that has the brother slander a brother, unaware of the seriousness of the offense. Now, slander is sin against the accused, and it's a sin against God. It is from the character of God, resembled, again, in His divine law, that James makes this initial argument in verse 12. Through slander, one sets himself up as having some right to decide between the points of the law. And the popular theme that we have in James is sins of speech. You know, we talked about the tongue and the problem that it causes. Sins of speech is a popular theme of James. These sins of speech, they disclose the great problem that we have of attempting to usurp God in His role. It's precisely what the devil attempts to do. And in direct opposition to the first commandment given by God to put no other God before me. It's breaking the first commandment. It can be packaged, slander can be packaged in some hypocritical censorship. You know, censoring is judging. It arrogates to its actor a power that doesn't belong to him. And we should ask ourselves, who gave me this superiority? You know, Paul uses the same sort of question when he asks, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? And we may make and pass laws in our legislatures. It's good to do so. So far as they are indeed good laws. But when it comes to spiritual things, no one else but God can give laws to the conscience. No one but God. And He has done that in His Word. He's done that in His Word, which, by the way, is a closed canon. No new laws, no new commandments, no new principles and teachings with the divine authority of God Himself. God alone has the power to save and destroy, to kill, to heal. And we must let that irrefutable truth sink in and affect our speech. Even our thoughts. God gives it here in James 4, verse 12, as a reminder to be fearfully controlling our tongues. There will be no escaping God's censure. We will all have to appear before God in the day of judgment to give an account for every careless word that we have spoken. He holds us accountable for the very words that we speak, especially those words against our fellow man. So, In conclusion, beloved, there are, again, three outcomes that are sure to show up when we sow slander. Number one, there is strife. The very opposite of the harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. Secondly, there is the unrighteous scrutinizing, the slandering of the divine law of God. The very opposite of the faithful heart that produces good works. The good works that God declares to be good. And lastly, the outcome of rebellion against God Himself. The very opposite of the obedient heart of faith that humbles the man before the Lord. If you speak evil of your brother, if you speak behind his back, evilly, you are setting aside the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And if you set aside the law, you have become a judge of that law. And you have attempted to place yourself on the level of the lawgiver. Beloved, take the sin of slander as seriously as James has laid it out here. And as you prayerfully seek the strength of the Lord to restrain such sin in you, seek to make the words of your mouth come from a heart that's not defiled, but a heart that's proven to be patiently and devoted to Christ. Patiently devoted to Christ.